And then in 45:1, he talks directly to him before he's ever born. Now, this is a marvel. This is a marvel that God talked to this man. Now, he's God. He can do this. It's marvelous to me. And in Scofield, those of you who have Scofield Bibles, he has a note down at the bottom, and I wrote part of it in my notes. He says, this is the only instance where the word, where Cyrus is applied to a Gentile, that they were the word anointed, I believe is what it has, or the shepherd, I forget which one he connects it with. With the designation, my shepherd, it speaks of a messianic title and marks Cyrus as that startling exception, a Gentile type of Christ. It points all, let's see, some of you read that, I didn't write it all. Oh, the points are first that both are irresistible conquerors of Israel's enemies. Cyrus became just overran all the enemies of Israel. At the end of the 70 years captivity, God did this for Cyrus. And he has it is footnotes there, Isaiah 45:1, of which we have here tonight, and then regarding Cyrus, and then regarding Christ in Revelation 19. And then both are restorers of the holy city. And Cyrus was 44:28. We read about that he's going to build it. And then regarding Christ, it's in Zechariah 14:1-11. And then the third is that through both, the name of the one true God is glorified. And he has Isaiah 45:6, of which we'll read here in a little bit. And then he has 1 Corinthians 15:28. So this is a marvelous thing that God raised up this Cyrus, a Gentile, to be a type of Jesus Christ. Because he's also the Christ of the Gentiles too, not just of Israel. And I thank the Lord for that. Oh my, this word, we just cannot get enough of it. It just thrills us to see the wonder of this. All right, in the 45th chapter, we'll just go on here because it connects. It really shouldn't have been broken. The Hebrew is just right, doesn't stop. But the 45th chapter corresponds with the book of Romans, and it's the third strophe or the lyric here. He says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. And Cyrus's name, some have the meaning of sun, because in Persia they worshipped the sun. They had the name for his god. But Jackson's proper names has for the meaning of Cyrus, possess through the furnace, or possess thou the furnace, excuse me. Possess thou the furnace. Possess thou the furnace. Now, what do you suppose he means? It means that Israel was going to go through, and he was going to go through some real trials, the warfare. But he was going to enable Cyrus to possess him, to take him through everything that he was going to go through. He was going to be the possessor. Praise the Lord. Cyrus would, when he was born, recognize the power of God, that he was the king. I want to read a few more scriptures about him before we go on down here. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles 36. I love prophecy, and there's so much here concerning prophecy. 2 Chronicles 36 and verses 22 and 23. In fact, this is recorded here in Chronicles, and then it's the same as what's recorded in Ezra chapter 1, 1 and 2. But let's read it. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now keep in mind that Israel had been in Babylon for 70 years. Daniel was there. They took all the best of the young men when Nebuchadnezzar went into in Israel At the beginning of the 7 years, they took all of the best of the young men. But the poorest of all the people they left, Jeremiah was one of the poorest. He stayed there in Israel, and he prophesied from Israel. But for seven, and they destroyed that land. They destroyed the temple. It's a terrible, you read the history of it. What they did to that nation and to the people was terrible. So they're going to go up, and Ezra and Nehemiah tells there was three deportations of the children of Israel that were in Babylon that went back to the country of Israel at this time. Then let's go to Jeremiah 25. I don't think we read this. No, Jeremiah 25 and the 12th verse. There's several here in Jeremiah I want to read. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. Then let's go over to 29, and chapter 29 of Jeremiah, and the 10th verse. He repeats this so Israel would know just how long they would be in Babylon. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And then over in chapter 33 of Jeremiah, and let's read down here away, starting with the 7th verse. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse or regenerate them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, whereby they have transgressed against me. And read clear down there. All of that is so marvelous. When they return to that land, and Ezra and Nehemiah tells about it. Those two books, to me, are very, very precious books. So this is what he did with them, and all through, in fact, in the book of Daniel, I want to read this one too. In Daniel 1:21, this tells about Cyrus. Daniel even prophesied who the man was that was going to be the one who God would use to release the children of Israel. Daniel 1:21, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of the king of Cyrus. And this was at the end of the 70 years. He stayed there in Babylon. And then over in the 6th chapter of Daniel and the 28th verse, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He was there all this time. And then in the 10th chapter of Daniel and the 1st verse, we read, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. And this is when he saw the Lord. He had that marvelous vision of the Lord. All right, so we see there that Daniel was there when Cyrus came and delivered the people of Israel from Babylon. All right, back in Isaiah 45:1, this first verse is precious. He says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. This speaks of God having to sustain him by holding his right hand. He was going to have to empower him to do this. As this man from Persia came and released the captivities out of the land of Babylon. And then he says, I will loose the loins of kings. Now, he's going to loose the girdle off of the loins, or ungird the loins of the kings. In other words, he would make them feeble. He would deprive them of strength. And in the eastern countries, they have a girdle that they bind their themselves with. Well, he's going to loosen that girdle, and he's going to deprive them of strength. So when Cyrus comes, these leaders of these nations won't have strength to fight against Cyrus. You know, when you think of the strength of some of these countries, these nations, and then God doing this, it's marvelous. Over in Job, the book of Job, and the 12th chapter. Now, the Holy Spirit can help us to understand this as we bring it out. These scriptures just all blend together, and I just trust the Lord will enable us to do it. This is what Job found out. 12:21. He poureth contempt upon princes, and in the margin says, and looseth the belt of the strong, or the girdle of the strong. The Lord does this. God alone. We could go up there above in the 18th verse. He looseth the bond or the authority of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. And he leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty or those that are long established. Oh, there's so much in all of that. Then the next thing here in Isaiah 45:1, he says, before him the two-leaved gates and the gates shall not be shut. Now this is good. And I want to read what I copied out of what book it was regarding the city of Babylon. If you'll recall, in Daniel 5, remember when Belshazzar had that party and he got drunk and that day had that feast? And the Lord wrote on the wall, some of you may not, let's turn over there. Let's go over there. Daniel 5. This is the night the Lord did this. They came, and the Lord dried up the river. See that we read there in the 27th verse. Daniel 5. Belshazzar wouldn't listen to the Lord. He knew what had happened to his grandfather, who was Nebuchadnezzar, how God had humbled him. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? That went in and took them, but he got so lifted up, and he began to brag. His pride came up. And over there in the 4th chapter, he began to brag, this city that I've built, and I've done this, and I've done that. Well, what did the Lord do to him? He turned him out to the field for 7 years, and became like a beast. Belshazzar knew that, but he didn't learn from it. That 20th verse, well, it tells there about that. But I want to read on down here, how in the 23rd verse, or the 22nd. But thou, his son, and this is really his grandson, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Now this is a lesson for all of people everywhere. You haven't humbled your heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. They defile them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Euphrates. Euphrates is plural of Persia. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. End of the 70 years. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And how many countries are going to be like that? And even people. Peres, and this is a singular for the word Persia, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. See how God came in there. Now, I want to read about this city of Babylon, about these two-leaved gates. In the revelry in Babylon on the night of its capture, the inner gates leading from the streets to the river were left open, for there were walls along each side of the Euphrates with gates, which, had they been kept shut, would have hemmed the invading host in the bed of the river, where the Babylonians could have easily destroyed them. Also the gates of the palace were left open, so that there was access to every part of the city. And such was its extent that they who lived in the extremities were taken prisoners before the alarm reached the center of the palace. See how God allowed all that? He knew Cyrus was coming, and he knew Darius was coming. And these men were careless. And this is what the world is today. They're careless. The world doesn't know the Lord's coming. They don't care, really. They don't even think about it. All right, well, let's go on. Any thoughts on any of this? Because there's so much here that is looking yet to the future. All right, in the second verse, he says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. The crooked places just means those things that are posed. And I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. These bars of iron were what the gates were fastened with. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. These treasures of darkness were the riches that they brought over from Israel when they came, and those that they collected, the wealth, the immense wealth that they had. And I want to read Jeremiah again. Let's go over there in Jeremiah 50. There's some spiritual applications we could get from this also. But in Jeremiah 50, in verse 37, a sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. See, they thought they were guarding them. But the Lord let Cyrus knew where all these hidden riches were. But it's precious to know that Cyrus did not get a penny for any of this. Notice over in the 13th verse, and this speaks of Cyrus as well as Jesus. I'm speaking back of Isaiah 45 now. Isaiah 45, 13. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. He's going to do this because God put it in his heart. He gave him a love for the nation of Israel to release them. Praise the Lord. Isn't that precious? So what God did for Cyrus was a work of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's read the verses 4 through 6 now. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known thee. The surnames here speaks of him as a shepherd and him as the anointing. And as we said, this calling and this girding and this equipping took place when Cyrus knew nothing about it. And by the fact that God did this before, proves that he is God. He knew that Cyrus was going to come. And then he says on down here, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Remember, he wasn't born. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Well, those wonderful scriptures. Praise the Lord. God has a predetermined counsel, and he's carrying this out. And he carries it out in his appointed time, just when he has it already determined. And when he says, from the rising of the sun, the whole world is going to know that God raised up Cyrus to deliver the nation Israel and to take them back to their land. The whole world will know it at that time, or did know it at that time. And then this seventh verse is addressed to Cyrus. He said, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create, and this is word evil is not in the original. This word evil is translated calamities. It's translated sorrow, wretchedness, several things, afflictions. All of these are the result of sin. God didn't create evil. Evil comes as a result of sin, but God didn't create it. And I, the Lord, do all these things. And then this eighth verse looks forward to the future, for time that we're living in. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. What a wonderful, wonderful verse. Well, let's read Isaiah 61 along with it. 61 and the 11th verse. It's going to be a marvelous time. The curse will be lifted, and God is going to do some marvelous things here on the earth. 61:11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Marvelous verse with that, isn't it? All right, I'd like to include these next two verses, and then we'll quit for tonight. In verses 9 and 10, we have two woes. And these woes are pronounced upon not only the... Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Now that's getting personal there, and it's not what children should do. But this is, as we said, is spoken to Israel, and they questioned God's ways. Some among the nation Israel questioned God, Well, why did you take us over to Babylon and have us suffer over here like this? And he says here, Let the potsherd strive, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. And this word striveth means argue or fuss. There's some good lessons here for all of us to learn. And I like that. And one man says in his commentary, Man who complains is nothing but a vessel of clay, and more than that, a perishable vessel, among others of the same kind. Now think about this. All we are is just a vessel of clay. And yet we complain. Well, why does the Lord allow this? Why am I going through this? Why? But by these questions here, God shows the folly of complaining and of challenging him and sneering at him as if he had no hand. You think man's doing this today? Everywhere. We see man complaining, sneering at God, making fun of him. Let's go over to Proverbs 26:23. I always, when I think of this man that does these things, and sometimes we in our weakness wonder why we go through things sometimes, but the Lord knows our hearts. But man does, who does this in unbelief and in rejection and rebellion, it's a sad thing. 26:23, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. A lot in that, but I just wanted to throw that in tonight. This man, this commentator, he said, fault finders had better leave the matters of his people in God's competent hand. I had to include that, because that's something that our old creation will always want to do. Find fault with something or someone. God is the maker. He's the one who forms the clay. He's the one that fashions each one of us just the way he wants it. He fashioned Israel, and he took Israel through everything they went through for a reason, for this ultimate end that he's going to bring them to a place. And that nation's going to have to go through severe trials before they finally turn to the Lord. Now, he has to do that today with some of his people. He has to take us many times through things that we don't think will ever survive. And we wonder, well, why is the Lord taking me this way? But he's got a reason. He wants us to turn to him and depend upon him. He fashions us. We don't fashion ourselves. And he has the hands. He's the potter. Isn't that precious? He molds us just the way he wants each one of us. He's conforming us today to the image of his son. And it's quite a work that he's doing in each of our lives. Our old flesh always doesn't like it. But he's doing a work within each one of us. And he's making us like him. And that's what we want. And that's what Israel is going to end up being, just like him. Praise the Lord. But this is what the nation Israel did when they began to find fault with the Lord. And they objected to the way God was leading them. Even all through the wilderness, this is what they did. The book of Numbers can tell you all about that. But in the end, this remnant, let's go to Acts. Or to Isaiah 64 in the 8th verse. This is what the remnant in the end day, after they go through all their tribulation, what God's going to take them through and the sorrow. They're going to say, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Won't that be a wonderful day when they acknowledge this? They will no longer rebel. There'll be a nation born in a day, and there'll be a new creation. There won't be any flesh anymore. That's going to be a marvelous day. Nothing of that flesh in any of them that will rebel against the working of the Lord. That's going to be a wonderful day for us, too, when that day is over for us. Praise the Lord. All right. Any questions? This is quite a book. But in all of this, God is just proving that he's God. He has the right to do what he does. He's sovereign. And he doesn't have to depend upon any idol, nothing, to do what he does. He is God. And aren't we thankful? He's going to have his way in the earth and in the heaven. Nothing is going to stop him. Oh, thank the Lord. It's going to be quite a day when all of this is accomplished. Sometimes we grow weary with the trials that we go through and the weaknesses of our body. But oh, it's going to be a wonderful day when we're delivered. No more trials. No more sorrow. No more afflictions. No more the pressures of the world. It's going to be a wonderful day when the God of this world is put down in the lake of fire. That's the end that the Lord is really looking forward to, when Satan will be forever and ever put away. He's the one that has turned saints aside and got their eyes on things of the world instead of on him. Got their eyes on everything else except him. All right, any thoughts now? Comments on it. A wonderful scripture. There's depths to these scriptures. I thought about that, those hidden treasures. That's what we have in the Word. We have hidden treasures. Praise the Lord.